The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The texts of our sermon today are Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the closing words of the gospel for today and our first text are about making disciples. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." God uses the means of grace to do this. The expression, means of grace, refers to those means or mediums by which God offers, conveys, and imparts to the children of men his grace. That is, his love, his forgiveness, and related blessings. There are three such means, as we see in the light of scriptures, namely the gospel, holy baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Today, Amelia has just been baptized, and it is fitting for us all that we realize that holy baptism is a means of grace. Let us also note that holy baptism and the Lord's Supper are called sacraments. Studying what the scriptures say of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and listing the features which these two sacred acts have in common, we come to the conclusion that they are totally unique and in a class by themselves. Accordingly, the following definition of a sacrament is given in our catechism. By a sacrament, we mean a sacred act, A, instituted by God himself, B, in which there are certain visible elements connected with his word, and C, by which he offers, gives, and seals unto us the forgiveness of sins which Christ has earned for us. This definition applies only to holy baptism and the Lord's Supper and places them into a class by themselves. Hence we speak of only two sacraments. Today we are especially interested in, at this time, is a teaching that baptism and the Lord's Supper are means of grace. On the basis of the two texts before us, and with a prayer for divine guidance, let us consider holy baptism a means of grace. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, that holy baptism is a means of grace is evident from its institution. Holy baptism was instituted as a means of grace. Let us keep this thought in mind as we now turn our attention to the first text and to learn several important truths pertaining to its institution. By whom and when is our first question. The Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, instituted holy baptism. The passage from Matthew makes this very plain. Baptism is a divine institution and should at all times be regarded as such. If a mere man, or even the church, had introduced baptism, we would have reason to think less highly of it and even question its validity and value. But when we hear Jesus say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and then read his command in the very next verse, which is our text, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," we should at once be impressed with the fact that we have here a rite which was instituted by God himself. This fact alone gives to baptism a rich significance and a wholesome purpose. The time of its institution by Christ is likewise worthy to note. The work for which Jesus came into the world had just been completed. Jesus had suffered and died on the cross, and thereby procured the redemption of the world from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. He had gloriously risen from the dead to prove himself the victor over death and the grave. And before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, among other things, "Baptize." Christ, the God-man, who by his death and the shedding of his blood redeemed the world, has commanded, "Go baptizing." To whom did Christ address this command? To his followers. They had accepted him in true faith as their Lord and Saviour. To them he said, "Go baptizing." And from the promise which he attached to the command, "Lo, I am with you always," we conclude that his followers, the believers, the Christian church, until the end of time, should administer the sacrament of holy baptism. If the church would ever fail to carry out this command, she would not be true to her charter. Baptism has been instituted by Christ, and it is to be administered by the church, his believers. How is baptism to be performed? The word baptize partially answers the question. It means to apply water. The use of any substitute for water would invalidate the rite. On the other hand, we must not think of this water as special water. It is simple water, ordinary water, such as is used by us for everyday purposes. Let us note in this connection too that the Lord does not specify any particular mode of application. All he says is baptize. We therefore maintain and teach that the water and holy baptism may be applied by sprinkling, pouring, washing, or immersing. What we should be especially concerned about is that holy baptism be performed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian knows and believes that this is a clear reference to the triune God, who is the only true God. These words are spoken as water is applied to the person who is receiving holy baptism, as you have seen this morning. In the name stands for, by the authority of, and in communion with, the one and the only true God, who is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any substitution for the names of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, like faith, hope, and charity, makes of baptism a sham, a deceit, and a blasphemy, and therefore is an offence to God. According to Christ's own institution, then, baptism is to be administered by the application of water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ answers another very important question for us in his institution of holy baptism, namely, who is to be baptized. We read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." The word nations is all-inclusive. Men, women, children, and infants are to be baptized. There are those who reject infant baptism. Over against their claims, we teach on the basis of Holy Scripture that also little children should be baptized. Our reasons are chiefly the following. They certainly belong to all nations. Secondly, they need holy baptism because they are flesh born of flesh. In other words, they are sinful. Third, they were certainly included in the families and households mentioned in Scripture as having been baptized by the apostles. A worthwhile book to read on this topic is Baptized into God's Family by A. Andrew Dass. Accordingly, we believe and practice infant baptism and urge parents to have their children baptized as soon after birth as possible. The words are plain, go, all nations, and baptizing. All that has been said so far concerning the institution of holy baptism should serve to emphasize that it is by no means an empty sign or a symbol without real value. Its true worth and value is evident from these words of the Saviour, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. This means that after an infant baptism, the child should be taught the Christian faith. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Jesus tells his disciples, and also us, that baptism should be used as a means of grace, recruiting disciples for him. We know what he means by disciples. A disciple is a pupil, a learner, a follower. Through baptism, then, Christ wants his church to gather from all nations those people who accept him in true faith as the Lord and Saviour, accept his teachings and live unto them. Christ therefore instituted baptism as a means of grace. Surely what you have heard this morning concerning the institution of holy baptism should increase our appreciation of this sacrament as a means of grace. Secondly, that holy baptism is a means of grace is evident from its blessings. We turn now to the real and precious blessings which holy baptism as a means of grace offers and gives to man. The blessings of holy baptism should already be apparent from the fact that Jesus in the passage from Matthew speaks of making disciples by means of it. To be a disciple of Jesus means in effect to be in possession of all the treasures which he earned for sinful man through his suffering and death on the cross. But there are other passages of Holy Scripture which speak of the blessings of holy baptism more specifically and directly. In our second text, St. Paul is specific on this point. He summarises, as it were, all the blessings which flow to those who have been baptised. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In baptism, we put on Christ. So what does it mean to put on Christ? It means to be clothed with him in a spiritual way, to be covered with his merits, his righteousness, which he earned for us on the cross of Calvary. Thus we see how important it is to fully understand the significance of the cross of Christ. In the light of the scriptures, we see him, the God-man, hanging there in the sinner's stead, in other words, as our substitute, with the sins of the whole world imputed to him, suffering the pangs of eternal death, the punishment for those sins, satisfying the holiness and righteousness of God, procuring salvation, sonship with God, and bliss and everlasting life. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All the blessings which Christ earned through his vicarious suffering and death, God now makes available to the children of men, and he uses holy baptism as a means for this purpose. But let us make certain that we fully understand and appreciate the many rich blessings which Christ earned and which are dispensed through holy baptism. Here is a partial list: forgiveness of sins, sonship with God, strength to live a holy life, patience and courage in the face of trials and tribulations, peace in the hour of death, and the hope and assurance of everlasting life. Thus, holy baptism, although performed but once in a lifetime, is a lifelong source of comfort, consolation, and courage for those who know and believe the words of the Apostle, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But how does God bestow all these rich blessings through holy baptism? Let us note that the text says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Faith in Christ the Saviour brings the baptised sinner into personal possession of these blessings. But there again, baptism plays an important role. It actually produces that faith, as Paul also teaches in the text before us when he speaks of putting on Christ through holy baptism. That is why in his letter to Titus he calls baptism the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a comfort as we bring our infant children to holy baptism. So today, even though Amelia cannot understand the words that are spoken, the Holy Spirit created that faith in her heart, and by that faith she lays hold on the forgiveness of sins. We learn from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 that faith is given by the grace of God. Faith is entirely the work of God. In the case of adults who are first instructed and by the gospel have already been brought to faith, baptism serves to strengthen their faith through the operation of the Holy Spirit. So finally, the power in baptism. What gives baptism such power? Not the water, not the faith of the one who administers it, not the mere performance of the act, but as Luther declares in his Small Catechism, "How can water do such great things? It is not the water indeed that does them, but the word of God which is in and with the water." The word of God which is in and with the water gives baptism such power. Therefore, St. Paul also speaks of the washing of water by the word. Truly, baptism is a means of grace. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Church, instituted it for the purpose and by the means of water, comprehended in God's command, and connected with his word, the rich blessings of his vicarious suffering and death are offered, conveyed, and sealed for those who are baptized. So, remember your own baptism today. Baptism unites us into Christ's death and his resurrection, as we learn from Romans chapter 6. So it is with much joy that Amelia was baptized today. Let us conclude with the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. There is no greater blessing than eternal life." May God grant this to us all. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.